Father, we thank you that we can gather together once again in the name of Jesus, that we can study your word. And we thank you that as we study your word, we grow, we mature, and you do great things in our life. And thus, Father, we come with anticipation that you will meet us here and that you will bless our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the judge slammed the gavel down and said, guilty. And your fine is $750. And the young girl that he said that to just began to shake. And then the judge did something strange. He stood up and took his black robe off and laid it over his chair, walked down from behind his desk, walked over to the clerk, pulled out his checkbook and wrote a check for $750 and handed it to the clerk and received a receipt that said paid in full. He turned around to the girl with tears streaming down her eyes and said, your debt is paid in full. You are free to go. And the girl, with her words choking in her throat, said, thank you, Papa. Thank you, Papa. And walked away. The love of a father is displayed in so many ways, and our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Papa, as we have been instructed to call him Abba Father or Abba Papa, has loved us so much that when we were declared guilty, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all guilty in the eyes of God. And yet Jesus went and paid the price in full for everybody. But for those who believed, they fell into the plan of God's redemption. And because of that, there we see in verse 5 where we are at. It says, but to him who goes or does not work, but believes on him, God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We are now justified, just as if it never happened, is what God is saying to us. That is our stand, that is where we belong, and that is where we need to be secure in. Romans 4:8 tells us that. Look, it says, blessed. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, the sin has been erased. Our standing with God is secure, not by what we have ever done, but by what God did for us. Paul the Apostle, as he's working his way through the Epistle of Romans here, is going to demonstrate this truth, that the price was paid, using Abraham as an example. But to the Jews, they would think, of course, he's our example. He's our father. But this example goes to all of us. The Jews would be thinking as they read through or hear this being read that they were the righteous because Abraham was given to the Jews only in their mind. Abraham was their father. And yet Paul is going to show them. And by showing them, he's going to be showing us at the same time that before Abraham was a Jew, he was a Gentile, and that he was counted as righteous, not when he was a Jew, but when he was a Gentile. He was imputed, that was imputed unto him, that his sins would be taken care of, not when he was a Jew, but when he was a Gentile. And for us who are Gentiles, and a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, and it's not a disgrace to be a Gentile because we've been grafted in to the blessings of God, that it was God's plan of redemption that we would be able to be counted as righteous as well, even through the same principle of Abraham. So let's take a look in a journey today of verses 9 through 25 as Paul addresses this theological question to the Jews. Let's start off in verse 9 going through 12 where it says, does this blessedness that came upon the circumcised, that would be the Jews, is it to them only or upon the uncircumcised also? That would be the Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised? In other words, was he a Jew at that time? Was he set aside, you know, as a Jew, as the Jewish nation was later? Or was it during the time he was uncircumcised? Well, it was not circumcised, but it was while he was uncircumcised. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. He's talking to you and I right now. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had still when he was uncircumcised. You got that? Everyone understand it fully? There you go. We can go home now. If you got it down, you understand it, then we're done. You see, the Jews looked at the act of circumcision as a tool of acceptance by God. If you had it, that act of circumcision, you were okay. That is what mattered. Nothing else mattered as long as you were circumcised. Let's kind of compare that with today and the mentality of some people and some churches today. That they will look and say, well, if you have been baptized, then you're saved. Water baptism saves you. You have been saved by water. And therefore, you are fine. But just as circumcision didn't apply for righteousness, thus baptism doesn't apply for salvation either. And so we can see the tremendous parallelism that is here. Because what is baptism? Baptism is not a tool of salvation. I can show you many places in Scripture. The thief on the cross. There we see that he said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? I really need to, you know, get off the cross here and drag you down, baptize you, and then you can be saved. Did he say that? Absolutely not. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I think of Peter, who was really the first person that went and ministered to the Gentiles. He's on that roof, and all the unclean animals come down in that vision, and God says, take and eat. And he goes, oh, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. And the Lord said to him, no, you take and you eat, for what God says is clean is clean. I like the Living Bible. If God calls it kosher, it's kosher. And Peter at that point didn't really quite understand. There was a knock on the door, and the angel told him, I've sent these people. You go with them. And there in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter was heading back out, and there he met a man by the name of Cornelius, centurion, who was a righteous man and helped the Jews out. And God spoke to him and said, go and get Peter at Simon the Tanner's place. Bring him back here, and he'll tell you the path of righteousness. And so he comes, and Peter says to him, you know, the Lord told me to come to you. And Cornelius said, the Lord told me to send for you. He said, come into my house. And he goes, you know, it's not right for a Jew to walk into a Gentile's house. But God has shown me that there's nothing that's unclean. And I'm going to come in now. And Cornelius began to explain what the Lord told him to do. Peter began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And before he could even get to the plan of salvation and ask for anyone to accept Jesus, you know, raise your hand, no one's looking, you know, one of those things. Before he could even get there, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it fell upon Peter and them, and they began to pray with tongues. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved and, you know, and be baptized. Excuse me. You cannot be baptized by the Holy Spirit and not be saved. And then Peter says, should we prevent water from these who have received the Holy Spirit the same as we did? And so we see that people can be saved in Scripture before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's so important to understand that it's not the water that saves people, but it's God who saves people. And as we look at it in just a little bit, it's the faith in God's plan of salvation that saves people. Not, I could go out there and hold you right now in our fountain pond. I could hold you there, you know, for a half hour underwater, and it's not going to save you. You'll just go wherever you're going a lot quicker if I held you down that long. The water, there's nothing magical about that. But what's magical about it is it's a step of obedience, and you stand up and you say, I want everyone to know that I have separated myself unto the living God, that I am now going to represent what Jesus did on the cross, that as he was nailed to the cross, he was buried in the tomb, and he raised again on the third day. I'm going to stand in this water. And when I go down, my old nature is going down because my flesh has been nailed to that cross of Christ. And when I go under, I'm coming up a new man, proclaiming that I have made my decision. I'm going to follow the Lord all the days of my life. Baptism is an outward profession of the inward movement that God has already done in a person's life. Circumcision was that same thing. It was to show that you were separated, pulled apart to be part of the family of God. And that's what Paul's trying to illustrate here. He goes on in verse 10, what we read, he explains here that Abraham was counted righteous before he was ever circumcised. You do a little study on that, and you read a lot of commentators and, you know, who do a lot of the history. It's somewhere between 14 to 29 years that he was counted as righteous because of his faith in God before he was actually circumcised. That's a long time, and I think God did that on purpose so that people would see that he was counted as righteous before that act was done, so that people would realize it's the faith in Jesus Christ for us today and not the faith in our actions of what we do. In verse 10, I said, Paul explains that to us. And so in reality, Abraham, when he was counted as righteous, he wasn't a Jew at that point. He didn't have that act of circumcision. He was uncircumcised. And because he was uncircumcised, he would be classified as a Gentile, if you would, even in the eyes of the Jews. And yet God spoke to him, and he said, you're going to be the father of many nations, and you'll be a blessing for all who believe. That includes you. That includes me, if we have that same heart attitude of believing. So Paul puts to rest to the Jew that circumcision is not the key to righteousness. It's not that act that's going to make you right in the eyes of God. The next thing that he's going to do is show that the law is not the key to righteousness either. Because they looked to Abraham, well, Abraham, he's the one that's going to make us righteous. He's the father of our faith. Oh, yes, and we have the law, and if we follow the law, if everything we do in the law just right, then we'll be right with God. And Paul is now going to address that the law does not make you righteous at all. But the key that makes you righteous is the faith in God, as we see in our next set of verses there in verses 13 through 15, where it says this: for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Really, what is the law all about? The law shows us what sin is. The law shows us what the rules are. You drive down the street and you see a speed sign there that tells you how fast you can go in this area. You know you're supposed to stick with that speed. You're not supposed to go over it. Today I was riding with, I'm not thinking about anybody in here. Today I'm talking about me. I was coming back from town and got near to Sunflower, and I was talking with a fellow in my car, and I noticed that near the school, before you get to the school, it was flashing at 35. I go, oh, the school. And I backed off, and he read it. No, you're supposed to go 15 miles an hour when children are there and there's no children. I said, when it's flashing, it's telling me I'm going too fast and I'm slowing down. Now, if you see the sign up there, it's 35, I'd be fine. But over here in this residential, it's 25, and I'm slowing down. I'm going to even slow down to 15 to be safe as I go up here. Well, if that sign wasn't there, what would I do? I'd go as fast as I want. Doesn't matter, because there's no rules. You can do what you want. And I have been in some foreign countries. The way they drive, obviously, there's no rules. They scare you to death. It's amazing how there's not more fatalities in those places, the way they drive and the speeds they go. But the law was there to show us what sin was all about. The law and keeping everything doesn't make us righteous. For we know that if we commit one sin, that causes us to become unrighteous. Now, it's like, I've given that illustration before. Someone wants to jump across a ravine and they run as fast as they can, and you know, they're a little bit heavy like me, you know, and they jump and they go 2 foot out over that ravine and they sink, you know, they fall down 100 miles. But then you got this slim, mean fight machine like Kerry, and he runs and he just flies over that ravine and he misses it by 2 feet. He cascades down and ends up the same place I am. Doesn't matter how far you can jump over there or how little you can jump, the bottom line, you're still going to miss it. You've missed the mark, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the law shows us what sin is, that we've missed the mark. And yet there's some people even today that think, if I just do this with the law, I mean, wasn't going through the book of Galatians just phenomenal, where it just showed us over and over and over that it wasn't the law, but it was by God's glorious grace that we are able to be counted as his family. It was such a blessing to me to teach it and to just soak it in all over again. And so it's not the law that causes us to be righteous, but it's a faith in Jesus Christ. And those verses show us that right here in verses 13 to 15. And then he's going to transition now back to Abraham, and he's going to show what this faith is all about. We see that in verses 16 through 20, where it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. In other words, who have faith like Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed God, and who was given life to the dead, and calls these things which do not exist as if they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and did not waver at the promise of God, though through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. God has been telling Abraham for quite a while, Abram, then into Abraham, that he was going to have a child by Sarah. And he believed that at the very beginning. He was counted as righteous. But as years went by and things went by, then he began to realize that he was getting pretty old and that his body wasn't working like it used to work. It just, you know, wasn't there. Marcy said to me yesterday, she goes, you know, you're really falling apart.
Thanks.
Yeah. You know, my elbow, I can't straighten it out anymore. And it's just, it's full of arthritis and bone spurs and just, you know, and just weird things. You know, when we get old, it just happens like that. Abraham was a lot older than me. He was 100 years old. Sarah, 10 years younger, 90 years old. And what I love about Abram here, he considered his body not dead, nor Sarah's womb dead. But he believed that God would fulfill his promises. Now, this is something practical for us. Think about it for just a moment. You're a guy, you're 100 years old. Your body's not working the way it's supposed to work. But God promised you, you would have a kid, a son, and many nations would come as the stars of the sky. And you believed God back then. And now things aren't working and your wife's not working. Would your faith be strong enough to still believe? Well, the physical facts said that their body was dead. They couldn't do it. She'd gone through her life change. She could not bear children anymore. The facts said physically, you're dead. But God said, you're going to have a child. Can you imagine? Think about the conversation that Abraham had with Sarah that morning after God confirmed it once again. Abraham walks over to Sarah and goes, hey, hon, I got to tell you, during my devos this morning, the Lord just really ministered to me. I'm 100 years old. Abraham, I know you're 100 years old. Go look in the mirror. You can see it. You're 100 years old, and, you know, I'm 10 years behind you. I know that. But God says, we're going to have a baby. We're what? I can't have a baby, she's thinking. And he goes, no. I believe God. God said it, therefore I believed him, and I continue to believe him. The word says that he wavered not in the New King James, and the King James says he staggered not. In the Greek, that means he did not waver, he did not withdraw, in other words, begin to doubt. He did not separate himself from that truth. He did not hesitate in his faith. He held fast and he believed even when the physical facts did not appear to back it up. Wow. What has God spoken to you? And what are the physical facts saying to you that Satan's whispering in your ears? You know, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You can't do this. What makes you think you can do that? It's gone. It's too late. Forget it. And Satan's whispering all these things, and yet God spoke to you. I will do this. I will do this. Hold on. Don't stagger. Don't waver. Don't go down all goofy walking on me now. Hold on to my garment. Hold on to my life. Hold on to my promise, because I spoke it to you. Don't put your physical, what the world would say would be facts, in front of your faith. You hold on to the things that I have shared with you. And boy, when we get to that point in our Christian life, man, it's a blessing. Because everything could be crumbling around us and we still have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want it to crumble so that people will know that I did it. If Abraham, you know, 40 years earlier had a boy, would they think that's a miracle? No. But at that age, Would they know it's a miracle? Absolutely, yes. What made Abram to be fully persuaded? What made him be able not to waver? What made him be able not to stagger at the circumstances? The answer is found in verse 21 and 22, where it says, "And being fully convinced that he," that's God, "had promised, he was also able to perform." Read that again. "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Not Abraham to perform, but God to perform. See the difference there? "And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham was counted to being righteous in God's eyes because Abraham believed that God could do what God said he would do. That's why he's the father of faith. It has nothing to do with circumcision. It has to do that he came to that point that he was fully persuaded. In the Greek, that word "fully persuaded" is a same word that we would get double strong on it. It literally means to be completely assured, convinced, most surely believe without doubt, fully knowing. But knowing what? What are you convinced about, completely assured about? Well, here are the answers in verse 21. He knew that God was able to perform it, even above the physical things that were going against him. He knew that God could still do it. And that's the faith that God wants us to have. Because as we see in verse 22, it's that type of faith that we have in God, that God imputes righteousness to us. It's not because you come to Calvary Chapel. It's not because, you know, man, it's an awesome church to go to. Oh, I'm just blessed. I mean, oh, it's so cool. Hey, Calvary didn't die on the cross. Calvary Chapel did not go on the cross and get nailed up there for you. Calvary Chapel is not the way, the truth, and life. And Calvary Chapel didn't shed any blood for you. But this I promise you, Calvary Chapel will always point you to the one who did. And that's Jesus Christ. And we cannot have faith in a church. We have to have faith in the one who was on the cross, who died for our sins, who paid for our sins. And that we put our faith into that. And that he can perform the things that he has shared in his word and with us. And as we do, our faith in God truly blesses and pleases God. For without faith, it's impossible to what? Please him. It's so important that we have that faith in him. And when we do, his blessings just begin to be poured out on us. His love, his compassion, his mercy, his peace, those blessings just enrich our heart. So now, how do we get that faith that pleases him? This is where we get to our practical stuff. Well, there's different types of faith, if you would, as we look into the scripture. I think the most critical faith that we need to have to begin our wonderful journey in Christ is the faith unto salvation. You can turn in your Bibles or write it down, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, you all know this verse. If not, you should. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's a gift of God. You're saved through what? Faith. And that's not even of yourself, it says in this verse. It's a gift. God gave us that faith as a gift. Why? So the verses down below would tell us that we wouldn't have anything to boast about. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, we should know it and hold deep onto it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. That not of yourself. You know what that means? That means you did not even have the capability of mustering up enough faith on your own. Whoa. Now that totally takes it out of the realm of us, doesn't it? And it puts it into the realm of understanding of God's love for us, that he put enough faith in each of us. And all we have to do is tap into it and say, yes, I believe. Yes, I'm going to apply that. into the plan of redemption, into what Jesus has done for me. So there's faith unto salvation, but there's something that we really have to understand about another form of faith, and that faith is we live in the world, and we need to have faith as we go through our daily life. Walking as a Christian in our life requires faith. How do we get this faith? How do we grow in this faith? Well, we'll eventually get to it in Romans 10, there in verse 17. So it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Do you know that every time you hear the word of God, and I don't just mean like if you're driving down the road and you're thinking about work and the Bible's being read over here. I'm talking about when you take hold of the word of God, you hear it in a Bible study, you grab hold of something in it, you're reading and something jumps out and you grab hold of it and it becomes part of you, that's ownership. Your faith begins to grow. You hear the word of God and you see how it could apply in the circumstance that you're facing today and you go, I'm going to take that promise of God. I'm going to apply it to this set of circumstances. And as God comes through, you go, oh, I see how it works now. And you begin to have that faith, that knowledge that it will come to pass. You see, in life, there's different ways of obtaining knowledge. There's learned knowledge. You go to school. You know, Chuck's teaching a class on how to be a screenwriter. Well, there's a lot of knowledge you have to learn to be a screenwriter. So you sit there and you listen and you do the assignments that you've been assigned. You do the exercises and you turn in an example and then it gets critiqued and then you try again. Well, you're learning knowledge that way, just as if you sit in a math class. You don't go into first grade and start with, you know, algebra and geometry. You start with, you know, just counting your numbers and then adding your numbers and then subtracting. But pretty soon, as you learn that knowledge, it continues to grow and grow and grow until it becomes second nature, until it becomes part of your life. Well, that's learned knowledge. You learn it. But there's another knowledge. It's called gnoskos. It's knowledge by experience. You experience spiritual truths. You see something in the Word of God. And as you see it in the Word of God, what begins to transform as it takes place in your life. Wow, God was faithful to that. And the next time you see it, it begins to be easier. And then pretty soon, the circumstances may be a lot harder, but you've already had the experience back here to see the faithfulness of God. Let me take you on a little journey on the history of Calvary Chapel El Centro. Moved down here, and we started, well, I didn't move down yet. I started ministering down here, and then on the first Sunday of January, 1977, we had our very first Sunday morning service, and it was out at the college. Didn't cost us anything. We're out there a couple weeks. Then there was a gal that over at Geo's had a trailer. She goes, well, why don't we move over here? And we were able to go out there. Didn't cost a penny out there. But then she was moving away. And so we needed to find a new place. There's a place called the Labor Temple. It's where the union halls were at. And there was an upstairs room. It was pretty cool. They only charged us $155 a month. And we got some Sunday school rooms. And we didn't have to pay for electricity. It was all included. We got up there, and there was a little stage, and we cut out a big wooden dove and put it on the wall, and they would have their union meetings, and this one fellow told me, this guy that was in charge, he was a rep, he goes, Pete, I got to tell you what happened in our meeting the other night. We were having our meeting, and these guys brought some beer, and this one guy had been popping his beers and drinking it, and towards the end of the meeting, his name was Rick, he goes, hey, Rick. I thought you said you rented this place to a church. He goes, we do. Well, what kind of church puts a seagull on their wall? It was so dumb. Well, then the earthquake took place. We were gone. met in the park. They went back there for a little while, and they condemned the building for sure. The Methodists allowed us to go into their fellowship hall, $155 at first, but then they raised it up to $350. But it was time for us to go, and Carrie and I had a great adventure in the Lord and found a place that Prater Lincoln Mercury had, and it was on 757 Main Street. And after a year in the Methodist church, we had about 30 days to get out. We had two engines that pump. You seen these sprinklers, one right down the road here, that they're spraying all this stuff out on the water? Well, these pumps were donated to Calvary Chapel. We couldn't sell them if we had to. They just sat. Some farmer said, I'll hold them for you. And right before we moved, both of them sold. It was enough money to remodel the place. We were there. Within 25 days, we moved in. But it went from $350 to $1,850. Plus, it went all the utilities. It had a massive old unit for an AC, and that went to like $1,000 a month. We had to pay for insurances. We had to pay for the electricity. We had to pay for all the supplies that everything was given. So all of a sudden, we just went five times greater than what we were paying. That was stressful to me. Because when we were in the labor temple, I didn't even know how we were going to get a $150 window air conditioner for the kids in the summer. Lord, God, we need this. We don't have any money. If I had the money, I'd do it. And God, please show me. If I have to find some other job, I'll get it. And all of a sudden, the Lord gave us a unit. Not the money. He gave us the unit. Somebody just says, I think you guys need an air conditioner. And we plugged it in. The kids were able through the summer to go through with a brand new air conditioner to keep them cool in that little Sunday school room. God provided. God provided in the Methodist Fellowship Hall. God provided over there at 757 Main Street. And as time and years went by, it went up to, you know, around $2,400 a month. And God was faithful to always provide and always provide. Whenever there was a need coming up, he would take care of that need. But the landlady wasn't able to take care of everything. And we had actually lent her money in the past when she'd get behind on things and we would just deduct it out of our rent, so we'd really developed a good relationship with her. But we just couldn't do it because there was some mold that was growing. I didn't care about my office. When it rained, I'd walk into my carpet and it would squish. It would just be terrible. I didn't care about me. But when I saw some mold in the nursery, I said, that's it. We're out of here. God had blessed us with this property here. We were able to pay cash for it. We thought we would be in Sunflower for 2 years. Well, we moved out of there, of Main Street, and got an office. And for about 4 hours, four times a month, they charged us $2,400. Plus, we had to buy or use and rent another building for offices and another place for youth and another place for this. We were a nomad church. I mean, we were mad, but we were nomads. But God took care of all of that. But then the building here during that big boom escalated, and what I was told originally, it would only cost like $600,000. I said, well, that's pretty close to what if we added it all up. I believe God could make it a little bit more. Well, it turned out to be almost $2 million to get everything done and into this property. And that meant that we went from that amount of money, from about $3,650 a month to $15,600 a month. And yet, someone had taught me years and years ago, if you have faith to believe that God can get you something small, it doesn't take any more faith to add a bunch of zeros on that back end of that. Zeros are just zeros. And so I just said, Lord, I need peace to know if we're going the right direction. You give me that peace. And if you give me that peace, I'll go in that direction. And God gave us peace all the way through, even though it was crazy at times. And here we are. We have been here over 6 years. and have never once missed a payment. Doesn't mean that every year has been in the black, but God has been faithful to meet us, and we've never missed a payment on anything. The only time we're ever late on something is if their bill doesn't get to us on time. I mean any bill, because I make sure our bills get on time. I just bought some rocks for the landscaping out here and went in there, and I told him this. I said, this is the rock we want. Rusty said that he could bring it over, you know, and they said, well, who's going to pay for the fuel? I said, you know what? Charge us full price for the rock. Charge us full price for delivery, because I don't want to make it sound like I'm a church coming in here and trying to wheel and deal and squeeze things out of you. And then she walked back and said, well, let me go ask the main guy back there, her brother. And I told this receptionist down here that was writing the bill up, and she had already had it written up other than the delivery. I said, you know, too many churches try to squeeze things out of people, and I don't want to be that way and have a bad reputation. Just write down whatever the full delivery price is, and you tell them that I'm not expecting anything. And she came back, not this gal, but the other lady came back and said, well, I told you X amount, but we're going to sell it to you now. She called on the phone. They said, wow, that's a deal. They're just going to sell it to you at their cost, and they're only going to charge you $25 for the delivery. And I said, you make sure to tell them that I'm not asking for this. And she goes, you know, that's so refreshing, because we just had another church come in here, and it was a nightmare the way they were expecting us to give them stuff. I don't want to be that way. And I believe that if we're the way that I feel we should be, I believe that God will bless it and God will honor it. Why? Because I've had 35 years of experience. What kind of experience? Gnoskos experience of seeing God faithfully provide. Faithfully provide. There's times that the offerings will come in, and Patty will tell me what it was, and it's just a devastating offering, and I look at her and say, God has been faithful. God will always be faithful. And I just turn around and walk back into my office. I smile first and then turn around and walk back into my office. And then I sit down and go, God, please be faithful. You have been and you will be, because you have proven yourself to me. I am fully persuaded that God will take care of us. I believe in that principle. I believe that God will do that. And one of the reasons I believe that he will do it is because it's a promise in his word. In Philippians 4:19, turn over there if you would, and then we'll come back here. Philippians 4:19. A verse, by the way, that is tremendously taken out of context. And that's why it's so important as students of God's word, I've shared with you always, to read things in context. So let's read it first just by itself. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Wow, God's going to provide everything for me. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Philippian church in this matter. Well, the principle applies to us, but what principle? Verse 19? Well, let's read it in context. Let's go up to verse 15. Now you Philippians, verse 15, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I was, and my Bible has a great big scratch across that word. When Macedonia. Macedonia. No, it's not that. When I was departed, is that what it is? I'm serious. You can see it. I have D-E and then a D. So it's got like somebody took their thumb and just went. So I'm going to tomorrow go in there and fill in the blank. When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again, so two times, for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that would abound to your account. Boy, look at that spiritual truth. That means that we all have spiritual accounts in heaven. And what goes on to our accounts is our generosity with the pure heart. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What's this telling us? If you have a generous heart, if you tithe and you give, then you don't have to worry. God will meet your needs. And so often people go, I can't afford it. Oh my goodness. When you understand this principle and you've lived it and see how God provides for you, then you'll realize you can't afford not to give. You can't afford not to tithe. Because what happens is God will bless it. Oh, you may not have, you know, a $500 bill show up in your mailbox. That's because they pulled them all. But God will provide some way, somehow. Whether you desperately need tires and you've been faithful and you tithe, and well, God, I don't have the money, and all of a sudden somebody just says, you know what, this is weird, but I just got this thing. I won 4 tires and I have no use for them. You want them? Here, take them. And you go down, you get 4 brand new tires. That's God doing things in ways that blow our mind. Why? Because God wants you to see how, when it's physically impossible, how he does it so he can get the glory. I had a little girl that just went to Bible college, just left. And I told her, I said, listen, we'll help you out, but I want you to see how much money the Lord will bring in. And then you come back to me. And Sunday I said to her, I said, well, how you doing with that? She goes, you're not going to believe it. It was the last day and I didn't know where the money would come from. And all of a sudden, it just came. It blew my mind. And I said, oh, it was one of those 11th hour type of things, huh? Oh, man, it was like 11:30. And I said, well, next time when things get down to the end, you're going to be able to have faith now, aren't you? He goes, oh, it was so exciting. Well, it's always easier to be more exciting when it's over with than while you're in the midst of it. And I think sometimes we do an injustice and we hear there's a need, but there's still time that, you know, God could still provide. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, oh, I really need this and I've got to have it. And now I go, well, when's it due? In 3 months. I go, come back to me in 2 months and 3 weeks and then we'll talk. You haven't even given God an opportunity. I'm not God. This church is not God. You need to go to God and see what God will do. And as you go to God and see what he does, and then you can come to me. And one, you're going to give me a praise report, or two, we might be able to help you. I can't promise that at this point. But you've got to go to God first. And as that begins to happen, you begin to get to that point, wow, I see it. I see it. There's no difference between 0 and 155 or 350 or 950 plus supplies or 2,500 or 3,650 or 15,600. It's all God's. I cannot tell you how many times I have asked God, Father, please just sell one of the cattle on one of the 1,000 hills that you have to help us meet this need. God, you own it all. And God has been faithful throughout the years. What does that do? It builds that confidence. And so I ask you, what has God promised you? Are you willing to step out in faith and expect to see God do it, even when the physical circumstances look like it's impossible? Well, that's a perfect setup when it looks impossible for God to come through. He loves to do the 11:30, the 11:50, the 11:59 miracle just to blow your mind. I've seen it happen, and I'm fully persuaded. When we really don't have the money to hire staff, but we have to do it, and I have a peace on it after praying and fasting, it doesn't logically sound right, and I do it, and all of a sudden there's just that chick, a little bit more. Our water treatment plant out here, we didn't budget anything for that. We thought we were going to be able to get a Culligan water thing for like, you know, $1,800. And the county goes, no, you have to have a full-fledged water treatment plant. We got a huge discount. It still cost us over $80,000. We didn't have that money. Well, the guy that was designing it and said, tell you what, you know, I normally always take the money up front, but you're a church and I'm a Christian. I'll just charge you when I need it for the building of it and the design of it. So there'd be times that we'd need to put $15,000 down. They call and they, you know, we did that. And then they call and say, hey, next week I need $20,000. Okay, guys, it's time to pray. Out of nowhere, we pray and it come in. And we set it aside for that every single time. Today, the fellow that services us gives us a break. And I signed that check and I just said, Lord, bless this man. Bless this man. Because he's giving us a break. Bless him for what he's doing for us. And he's been doing it for 6 years and just never charged us or increased. Now the county on the other side, it just keeps going up, and the water testing they do, and I think they just come out and do more so they can have more money come in. I don't know. But I know that we're kosher. Our water is good. Everything that comes in, including the fountain, is potable water. Means potable means you can drink it, even the toilets, although I would not drink out of the toilets. Just my advice to you. But God provided, and he took care of it. And God will take care of you as long as you believe. And I believe. I believe that not just us as individuals, but us as a church needs to be generous as well. And I'm sure that you heard, some of you were thinking when I opened this morning about the Prop 8 situation with the Ninth Circuit Court. And we as a body, and I'll probably share it again Sunday morning, we went ahead and sent them, you know, who are fighting for righteousness, we sent them $1,000 to help them in that fight. And I believe that God will honor our stand for righteousness and for standing up for the principles of God. Now, the key verse for us as we close off back in Romans is verses 23 through 25, where it says this. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who, what? Believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. He was sent to the cross, in other words, for us. But he was also raised because of our justification. You want to know if you're saved? Jesus rose from the dead. That proves that you are justified in God's eyes. And this all comes back to where we put our faith in. Not just for Abraham was this lesson, but for us. And notice the condition. It was imputed unto him for righteousness because he believed in him. He believed in God who raised up Jesus Christ. That's where our faith must lie. If you put your faith in me, I will fail you. I will disappoint you. You ladies, if you put your faith in Marcy, she will fail you. She will disappoint you. You put your faith in Kirk, he'll fail you. He'll disappoint you. Karen, she'll fail you, disappoint you. Ray, anybody in ministry here, we are humans. We will fail and we will disappoint you. Your faith cannot be in us. Your prayers need to be in us. You need to pray for us, but not put your faith in us, because we'll fall and you'll fall on your face if you do. But Jesus will never, ever fail you. He is able. He is capable. And we, if I can leave you with one remembrance of this whole study, it's verse 21, that we need to be doers of this. Being fully convinced that he, that's God, what he had promised, he was also able to perform it. Question, how big is your God? Is he able to perform it? If he is, grab hold of that. Put your faith into him, not into your husband or your wife, into him. And as you do, you'll be solid in your walk with Christ. And you'll be a living example to a lot of people. Well, we've gone late again. Didn't intend to, but let me close this off in prayer. Father, you know the prayer of all of our hearts, the things that are going on in each of our lives. Everyone in here, Father, probably has things that appear to be physically impossible, as Abraham's body was dead and Sarah's womb was dead. And yet they still believed that you were able to perform that which you said. Help us to turn our eyes to you and to believe that you are capable and able to perform that which you have promised. We trust you, we praise you, and we thank you. Father, help us not only to take this lesson for us as individuals and hold it deep to our hearts, but help us to know it well enough to share it with others who are struggling, and that this message would be a blessing to them as well. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in the middle of the week, worship you, and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.